1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And now we return to David speaking. "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workers, stone cutters, masons and carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you." Our second reading comes from Psalm 30. Psalm 30, and that commences on page 444. Psalm 30. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken.' Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever."
Excellent. Thank you, Simon. Good morning, everyone. If you're wondering where to keep your Bibles open to, Psalm 30 is the one. That's where we're going to be working this morning. As Jason mentioned, we're going to start a new series this morning. It's going to run over the next 5 or so weeks. Warm songs for cold mornings, which seems very appropriate today. We've done a lot of work in theology over the past couple of months as we looked at the Apostles' Creed, and hopefully that you felt that that's kind of landed, that that's been applied. But it's very much lots of information and lots of head stuff. So we're going to spend some time working on our hearts over the next couple of weeks, consciously turning our minds to the character of our God, that we might grow in awe of him and praise and love for him. And we're going to choose psalms that are all tied to concrete events. So you might have noticed at the little script at the start of this psalm, it's for the dedication of the temple. Like, we're going to choose five psalms that are all tied quite deliberately to an event in David's life and kind of see how that event turns him to God and how he interacts with God around that. So that's where we're going to go. But today we're in Psalm 30, so keep your Bibles there. Now, I wonder if you were to reflect on your life, if what sort of things would stand out in your life as kind of pivotal moments, you know, moments where you've made a great big achievement or where something dramatic has happened. I wonder if you what sort of things you would be reflecting on when you think, that was really big. Well, that was a really big deal for me. I was thinking about my life, stuff like graduation. You might be able to pick me there next to my wife. We got to graduate on the same day. How exciting. Maybe graduation was a big deal for you. That's a big deal for baby-faced me. Marriage is somewhere in there as well. I couldn't find a photo because all our photos of our marriage are on paper because we got married such a long time ago. Kids, obviously a big deal. Maybe buying a house, a big deal in your life. Catching a big fish. This is just my way. I get to kind of do a little brag every now and again. This is my trophy trout. I was very proud that day. Because it doesn't have to be a super profound moment, does it? The big milestones in our life, they don't have to be these big milestones. They can just be things that are really significant to us. But I wonder, as you think of those big moments in your life, what were the sort of things that were going through your head? Like, what were you celebrating, or what were you reflecting on? What were you turning over in your mind? It doesn't have to be super spiritual. It's okay if it's not. Because you understand what those moments are like, don't you? The thought can be simply, finally, finally we're here. Or maybe it's just pure sense of relief. If it's something you've been looking forward to for a long time, there can be that wonderful sense of buoyancy, can't there? You know, we're there and look how great it is, we made it. There can be satisfaction or maybe pride. Now, you may have seen Psalm 30 comes with that byline, and we are allowed to read. These are actually in the Bible. It's not just something that the NIV has added in. It tells us it's for the dedication of the temple of David. They may have noticed, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David didn't actually build the temple himself. His son Solomon did that. David's job was to do all the provision before it, to set all the groundwork, to make sure he had all the materials, to gather all the craftsmen. And you see the quantities of stuff that he had collected. Like, that is a huge achievement. Logistically speaking, he has gathered literal tons of gold. I don't know if your mind went to the footnote. So it's like 3,500 tons of gold that he gathered for the temple. It's just astronomical what he has done for this. But also, spiritually speaking, how significant is this? He's making provision for the very house of God, that all of God's people can look physically in Jerusalem and say, that's where God lives. That's where he's present amongst us. This is an enormous moment for David. And what does he stop and celebrate? What's kind of running through his mind as he's doing this? Well, we see it in Psalm 30. And what he does is he reminds the people of what truly matters and who they truly are. And he tells them in this psalm, we are made to live in and lift up the God who favours us. It's not a psalm in praise of David and all that he's done. It says all of this temporal material, all of this preparation, all of this idea of God living amongst us and dwelling right there, it is a reminder for each of us that this isn't about us. We are made for him. And it's not naive either. It's not rose-tinted glasses stuff. It's not as if David's kind of saying, yeah, it was really hard, but look how great it is at the end. Forget about all that difficult stuff. Because we see in this psalm, he's going through awful stuff. He's wrestling with this in the throes of life, even in terms of his own personal failure. It's very real and gritty. And yet it's joy-filled because he gets to say to himself and to all of us, this is who you are in God. And that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Now, even though this is a very corporate event and a very corporate psalm, David begins with the personal, because his praise of God here, it's not just abstract, it's not just untethered from reality, it's very much grounded in his experience of God. And if you've got your Bible, pick it up, and we'll just have a look at the first three verses again. This is what he says in verses 1 to 3. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. There's a real neat parallelism kind of going on here. David exalts, which is quite literally lifts up God. And why does he do that? He does it because God lifted up him. The word that he uses is the word you use for like drawing a bucket up from a well. That's what God has done from him. David was in a really dark and low place, and God has lifted him up out of that. We're not told what the situation was. Maybe it was a literal sickness that he was experiencing. Maybe that's a metaphor for some other hardship. But it was clearly quite serious, wasn't it? David's life was under threat. He was down. He was almost out. But God lifted him up. That's David's experience of God. And that experience taught him about who God is, which is why he goes then from his personal experience to this corporate instruction, to drawing us in. As he continues in verse 4 and 5, he says, so then, sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. He says, praise God. Because look at what I learned about him. Look at what he's like. This is God's nature, what he describes here. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Because who is this God who has lifted him up? Who is this God who has rescued? He's the God whose anger is but momentary, and yet whose favour is eternal. He's the one in whom weeping is merely of a night, but rejoicing follows afterwards. I love that picture. He kind of uses this language as if weeping as paralleled with God's anger, as if it's pictured like a visitor. You know, a visitor arrives of an evening, but they leave in the morning. You know, their presence isn't the norm. In the morning, they're gone, and things get to return to the status quo. Weeping is a visitor, but God's favour is forever. What David is saying is if you are one of God's people, then that's your norm. That's your typical experience of God. That's the baseline way that he relates to you. It is his favour. That is how he looks upon you. But how do you know that to be true? See, it's all well and good for David because he can look back at his life and he can point to these very tangible experiences that he's recently had. It's even all well and good for Israel, because they can look at that, you know, vacant block of land in the center of Jerusalem and say, well, that's where God's going to dwell. That's God's showing his favor to us right now. What about us? How do we find this confidence of God's favor? Why would God favor us even? I mean, what have we done to deserve that? Well, the truth is nothing. We've done nothing to deserve God's favor. But a long time after David wrote this psalm, a man named Jesus stood up and gave his first sermon. And this was his first text. It's from Isaiah 61. It says, the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And Jesus is even so kind as to give us the big idea of his sermon. He continues and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's his core idea. Now that has come, this day, this year of God's favour. And of course, we know Jesus is favoured by God because at his baptism, God announced from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Jesus lived in and always experienced nothing but the favour of God. But here is the wonderful news for us. Not only is Jesus perfectly favoured by God, perfectly loved by God, But he has come to give entrance into that favour freely by his grace. And Paul says a bit later in one of his letters, it's not a one-time offer. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We don't deserve God's favour. We've done nothing to earn it. We've done everything to scorn it by rejecting him and by doing our own thing. You know, if we're anyone in David's psalm, in Psalm 30, we're the ones who should have been destined for those first couple of verses, for the depths and for the pit and for death. Jesus alone did deserve God's favour. And he came to offer it. He came to open it for us to know it as well. Simply by coming under him, by putting our trust in him, we get to enter into God's grace and favour. The confidence that our sins are forgiven, that they're paid for, and that God's perfect favour is ours always. We don't need a temple to tell us about that favour because we have a cross. And every time we look there and we see his grace lavished on us, it reminds us that that is where we now live. Not only do we have his favour, we live in it. And so what David writes in this psalm about weeping and anger being momentary and about favour and rejoicing being the norm, that's ours. That's ours in Jesus by his grace. Which is why we take up his invitation to join in praise. Because we know the favour of our God. Maybe you've experienced it at work, the experience of an unfavourable boss. If you have, you might know it's hard work. You know the feeling? It's not that they're incompetent, it's just that they don't like you. And that affects absolutely everything about your work, doesn't it? It doesn't matter why they don't like you, but it does matter. Because now, when your boss is unfavourable towards you, everything is harder. You're given worse tasks, you're given worse shifts, you're asked more of, you're judged more harshly. And, you know, like, it affects not only how you do your job, it affects your attitude, doesn't it? You know, you're walking on eggshells. Maybe it's your tendency to withdraw, to avoid conflict, or maybe you try to overachieve to somehow win their favour. How different is that to working under someone who likes you? Someone whose favour you do have? Because that's the person who gets your best efforts, isn't it? That's the person whom you'll go the extra mile for. Working for them, it's a joy even, sometimes. And you'll praise them. You'll talk them up. What a great boss I have. That's the reality of our God. Because of Jesus, you live in his favour. You don't have to question that. You don't have to wonder whether it's true. You don't have to try and earn it. You live there because of Jesus. Your life isn't ruled by luck or karma. It's not even ruled by hard work or effort. It's not even ruled by the mere hope that perhaps one day things might get better. Your life is ruled by God and you live in his favour. Now, don't misunderstand what that's saying. This is not a promise of material benefit for us. It's a promise of something that's far better and far richer. It's a promise of life forever. It's a promise of a near and living relationship with him that starts now and that will never end. Praise him for his favour. That's what David invites us to do. Now, if you're getting stuck there, if your praise of God feels maybe forced or flat or just going through the motions, maybe this is where you need to revisit. You know, it's so easy for us to get a mental picture of God as, you know, kind of a strict taskmaster, like our inner critic, but worse. You know, the kind of God who begrudges you good if you try hard enough, but is very quick to jump on your mistakes when you slip up, and then load on more when you're down. Well, whoever that is, it is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the one David writes about here, whose favour lasts a lifetime. He's not a judge looking over the bench at you in the defendant's box, you know, on trial for your life. He's a parent watching over a beloved child. His favour is your default. Please hear that this morning, that you live in his favour through Jesus. It is so easy to doubt, isn't it? Maybe because the way you look at yourself is so critical, you doubt that he could look at you any better. Maybe it's messages you've heard about him as a kid. Maybe it's the way others have viewed you. Please know that in Jesus, you get to live in God's favour. His favour is not like Campbelltown. You know, Campbelltown is a place you always pass through to get somewhere else. His favour is not like that at all. You get to live there. You get to stay there. Because in Jesus, he has opened that for you. And when we know that, how much easier it is to find him so praiseworthy as he truly is. Now, we'd assume that knowing all of this and that teaching all of this, David, of all people, would have this all down pat, you know, that he would be all over it. As we read on, we find out that's not exactly the case, which, to his credit, he doesn't actually try to hide. If you've got your Bible, have a look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "When I felt secure, I said, I'll never be shaken." You know, you can hear him, you know, self-analyzing here, and you can hear the self-confidence that he sort of had. He says, literally, it says, "In my prosperity." He says, "I had everything. And so I said, what could shake me now?" And of course, he did have lots. He was able to gather 3,000 tons of gold for the temple, you know. Even if he lost 90% of his wealth, well, I've still got 300 tons of gold. That's plenty to keep me going. Now, maybe you don't have that much gold. But isn't it easy for us to also find our security in a bunch of other things? We say, well, at least I've got my house, or at least I've got my health, or at least work's going really great, or at least the kids are doing really well, or at least retirement is just around the corner, I'm secure. When I felt secure, I said. And what happens? There's a wobble. Look at verse 7. "Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." How humbling an experience. David is going great, everything is smooth sailing. And the moment God just turns his face slightly, the very core of David's being is rocked. "I was dismayed. I was shaken," he says. But what's the path back? Well, look at it. Look at his recovery. It's in verses 8 through 10. He says, "To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." So there's this great double realization there, isn't there? One, he realizes, I can't pull myself up out of this. You know, I can't just lift myself by the bootstraps and raise myself up. I am utterly dependent on God, and without him, I am nothing. But secondly, he realizes, if he is nothing, he can't do what he is made to do, which is praise God. Now, we shouldn't read this as if he's, you know, bargaining with God, as if he's arguing, saying, look, if I die, who's going to praise you then? It's not, you desperately need me. That's not what's going on here. Instead, David is being reminded, actually, this is what I'm about. I'm made to praise you, not to find my security in other stuff. I'm made to find my security in lifting you up. Which is what he reinforces in the last couple of lines of the psalm. Look at verse 11 and 12. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." God has rescued him. God has restored and lifted him up. And why? Well, he tells us right there, "that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent." Actually, it's even stronger than that. It literally says, "that I will glory in you, that I will glory in celebrating you." That is, that I'll find what's most central, what's most significant, what's most important in me in celebrating you. That's where I'm going to find myself now, he says. His misadventure of self-trust has reminded him that he is made to lift up and glory in and praise the one in whose favour he lives. He says, we find our stability in life in praising, in lifting up our God, rather than in lifting up or praising anything else. I was wondering the other day, how would you feel if you had been the chief promotions officer for something like Blockbuster? How would you kind of reflect on your life's career now if that had been you? The kids are all going, what is Blockbuster? Blockbuster for kids is like a movie library. If you wanted to watch a movie, you had to go to a shop and physically bring it out, like pay money to get it. I know that's a weird concept, and someone else might have already got it, so you didn't get to watch your movie that night. Mum and Dad can explain it. But like, imagine if you had poured your life out into praising, you know, into lifting up Blockbuster, into promoting Blockbuster, and now that no one even knows, like the kids don't even know what that is. Or MySpace, if, you know, you're a little bit older. Like, these things were huge, weren't they? They were everywhere. They were all ubiquitous. And then all of a sudden, just gone. Vanished. You've wasted your life promoting something that doesn't even exist anymore. That must be a bit weird. It would look strange on a resume, I reckon. But here's the thing. Whether we realize it or not, we are all living our lives in celebration of something, aren't we? Holding something up, glorying in something. That is how we are hardwired to live. There's a guy called David Foster Wallace. He's an American writer and philosopher and poet. And he gave a commencement speech at an American uni a few years back. And he absolutely nailed this. This is one of the lines he said in his speech. That's him giving his speech. He says, there is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. That is, everyone glories in something. Everyone lives for something. And he goes on in that speech and he says, if you choose what you worship badly, he says, it will eat you alive. He says, if you worship, if you hold up and glory in money, you'll never have enough. You'll always be fearful for what you have. If you worship beauty and sex, you'll always feel ugly and unloved. If you worship power, you'll feel weak and afraid. If you worship intellect, you'll feel dumb and a fraud, and so on and so forth. If you choose badly what you lift your life around, what you glory in, it will eat you alive. And in saying that, he's saying exactly what David wrote in this psalm, isn't he? He says, we're made to lift something up. We're made to glory in something. But if we choose the wrong thing and it wobbles, we're dismayed. And everything ultimately will wobble. It will shift and it will slip. Unless the thing we glory in is God. The thing we find ourselves in is Him. Because He is the one thing in this world that will never change. He is the one thing that is consistently and perfectly and eternally good and righteous and holy and almighty. And even more, He is the one who welcomes us into His favor, who made us to glory in Him and there find our security and joy. We are made to praise Him and lift Him up. And in doing so, we find our security and our joy. It's no mere duty, like we're, you know, North Koreans celebrating Kim Jong. This is delight. Because we live in His favor. We live in His grace. And it's joy because the more we praise Him and the more we lift Him up, the more we get to see and marvel in His glory and goodness. You are made to live for His praise. You are made to delight in Him as one who is favored by Him to glory in Him. And as you do that, you'll find security and joy in Him. So how do we do that? That is many sermons in itself, but let me just suggest one simple thing that we can do. One very simple thing to glory in our God is to simply start talking of Him. I don't know what your upbringing was like, whether you grew up as a Christian or not. For me, and I'm guessing for lots of us in our circles as well, we didn't really talk about God stuff very much. I don't know if that was your experience, if you grew up as a Christian as well. God didn't enter into conversation. We didn't talk about what we were learning about Him. We didn't talk about what we appreciated of Him or what we were wrestling with or what we were thankful for. We just didn't really talk about Him much at all. We talked about God on Sunday in church. Sometimes we talked about God at Bible study, but even there it was kind of guarded and it was really just kind of facts rather than anything that was actually real. And for the rest of the week, we were kind of functionally atheist, at least in our language, which is kind of weird, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to turn that around? Wouldn't it be great to be people who get to talk about him and celebrate him, that it's actually normal for us in conversation to talk God stuff, to lift him up, to give him prominence in the way we speak? I mean, we live in his favor. We're made to find our joy and our security in exalting him. This is good for us, isn't it? Yes, maybe it's awkward if it's new or if it's unusual for you, but how enriching and encouraging it can be for us if we persist. If we get to share what we're celebrating of God or what we're wrestling of with him, or something we've simply learned about, or how we've experienced him in our day-to-day life. What a joy that can be. What a way to glory in him together. And not just for us either, but also for those we'd love to come to know him and live in his favor too. What a great way to share him with others. We asked this question at a meet last year when we were thinking about how to talk about Jesus in our everyday conversation. We talked about not so much, you know, memorizing a gospel outline as just actually learning how to speak more of him in our day-to-day life. And just reflecting on those simple questions, what's something I've enjoyed about God recently? What's a way my life has been better for knowing him? You know, daily or regularly reflecting on those kind of questions and then just working that into conversation. You know, when someone asks, they, you know, it's kind of social norm that they have to ask you, how have you been? You can answer, well, good or bad or whatever life has been. And it's been good or it's been bad because I've been reminded that God is, and it's been so helpful for me. You could do way better than that, I'm sure. But as we reflect on these things, reflect on our experiences of God, as David is doing right here, we're also working that into our language, aren't we? Working that into our conversation and therefore lifting him up, glorying in him and giving him prominence. Because after all, if he is the God in whose favor we live, isn't that something that we ought to have saturate our lives in our conversations as well? He is the God who has saved us. We know where we stand with him. We only have to look to the cross to see his favor and his love poured out upon us in Jesus and to know that that's where we live now. So lift him up. Glory in him. Find stability and joy in praising him, in speaking of him, in celebrating him. Because not only is his favor our life, but his favor lasts a lifetime. So let's glory in that. Let me pray. We'll ask for God's help to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now that we will be able to live lives that lift you up and that exalt you in our words, in our deeds, in our priorities and our dreams. We pray that you would be gloried in by us. Father, you are most praiseworthy. As we've been reminded this morning, your anger is but a moment. Your favor lasts a lifetime. And Father, we've seen how true that is because we've been reminded that you sent Jesus to be our forgiveness and life, to welcome us into your family. Father, help us not only to marvel at this, help us to see how secure we are in your favor. May we be conscious of this always. And therefore, Father, overflowing with praise for you, that we would love to lift you up, that you would take prominence in our life and in our speech, that we would celebrate you together and with all that we meet, that you would be praised and gloried in by all. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.